So we want to read what I see as crucial verses in Elihu's message. So if you turn to Job 33, I'm glad I've got extra time this morning, but I better watch I don't squander it, right? Job 33:16-18. Elihu was speaking to Job. Then he opens the ears of men and seals their instruction. Why? In order to turn man from his deed and conceal pride from man. He keeps back his soul from the pit and his life from perishing by the sword. I view those as pointing right to the very heart of the purpose of this book. God speaks to men in order to open their ears and let them know how to live so that man does not do his own thing. And I have no doubt this morning there are people here who are doing their own thing. You may think you're doing God's thing. People who are doing their own thing. And God's message comes to us in order to cut us off from doing our own thing, in order to cut us off from pride and lead us on. Elihu then goes on and deals with the justice of God in the next chapters. When Elihu is done, Job is silent. Man is done instructing man. And it is then that God Almighty opens his mouth. And so we will see Job undergo trials by God Almighty himself. He will now get the opportunity, listen, he will now get the opportunity to talk to God the way he wanted to. And I want to remind us what Job has said about God up until now. You don't need to turn to the passages. I'll read them to you. Chapter 13, verses 1 through 3. Job speaking. Behold, my eye has seen all this. My ear has heard and understood it. What you know, I also know. I am not inferior to you, but I would speak to Almighty, to the Almighty God, and I desire to reason with God. I know as much as you guys do. You haven't helped me at all. I want to talk to God. 16:21. Oh, that one might plead for a man with God as a man pleads for his neighbor. 23:3-7. Oh, that I knew where I might find him, that I might come to his seat. I would present my case before him and fill my mouth with arguments. I would know the words which he would answer me and understand what he would say to me. Would he contend with me in his great power? No, but he would take note of me. There the upright could reason with him, and I would be delivered forever from my judge. I'd like to talk to God. I'd tell him a thing or two, and when I were done, God would listen to me. 31:35-37. Oh, that one would hear me. Behold, my desire is that the Almighty would answer me, and that mine adversary had written a book. Surely I would take it upon my shoulder and bind it as a crown to me. I would declare unto him the number of my steps. As a prince, I would go near to him. I'd come to God like this and stand there like a prince. Well, Job will now get his chance to talk to God. So we go to chapter 38. Let me just backtrack for one moment, and since I've got a little extra time this morning, I'm going to finish my notes as I have them here. I mentioned last message that of Elihu's four messages, we would look at only one. And I also said that Elihu's last three speeches exalted God. And so I'd like you to turn to chapter 35. Job 35. 9-16, here's my extra time. Because of the multitude of oppressions, they cry out for help because of the arm of the mighty, but no one says, where is God, my maker, who gives songs in the night, who teaches us more than the beasts of the earth and makes us wiser than the birds of heaven. There they cry out, but he does not answer because of the pride of evil men. Surely God will not listen to empty talk, nor will the Almighty regard it. Although you say you do not see him, yet justice is before him, and you must wait for him. And now, because he has not punished in his anger, nor taken much notice of folly, therefore Job opens his mouth in vain. He multiplies words without knowledge. We heard that from God this morning in the passage already. And then turn to 36, 1 through 5. Bear with me. Elihu also preceded and said, bear with me a little, and I will show you that there are yet words to speak on God's behalf. I will fetch my knowledge from afar. I will ascribe righteousness to my Maker. For truly my words are not false. One who is perfect in knowledge is with you. Behold, God is mighty, but despises no one. You said he was your enemy. He despises no one. God is a mighty God. Verse 22. Same chapter, verse 22. Behold, God is exalted by his power. Verse 26. Behold, God is great, and we do not know him, nor can the number of his years be discovered. So he's speaking about God's greatness. Elihu simply cannot say enough about Almighty God. And then he goes on to say that God thunders with his voice. And that's what's going to happen in a moment. So when Elihu falls silent, Job remains silent. For the first time, he has been brought to sit in silence and consider the words which he has heard. No more arguments. So Job is silent, his three friends are silent, and Elihu is silent. All is silent. And then the sound of a whirlwind. I understand that the sound of a whirlwind is a terrifying sound. And then out of the whirlwind, God Almighty opens his mouth. I think it would not be hard to give 50 messages on the next chapters. When you look at creation, it is simply incredible. Simply incredible. Now, God is going to instruct Job using creation as evidence. I divide this section, chapters 38 through 39, like this. In 38, 4 through 35, God uses inanimate creation, like rocks and anything inanimate. In 38, 4 through 7, he speaks of the earth. 38, 12 through 15, light and its influences. 38, 16 through 21, the springs of the sea. 38, 22 through 38, snow, rain, hail, thunder, lightning. Did you know every one of these, snow is an incredible thing when you look at it. It's the same as rain. We're going to look at some of that. Using those, God will not even have begun to deal with all of inanimate creation, but it will be enough to suit his purpose. And that is to show Job that he knows and cares about what is going on. I wonder if you're here this morning. No, you wouldn't say God doesn't care about me, but inside you feel like that. He doesn't. If he only knew, he'd do some things differently for me. Jack Taylor said that in this section, God says, I have a right to do what I am doing. I have a reason for doing what I am doing. There's a reason why you are exactly where you are. And I have a reward for the faithful at the end. And so we begin with God's first words in verse 2. God will finally break the silence. I wonder if there is someone here who says, I have not heard from God for a long time. I wonder, have you been searching for him? You will find him when you search for him with all your heart. And so here now are the first words that come out of the howling wind. Here they are. Who is this who darkens counsel by words without knowledge? God is speaking, not to Elihu, nor to Job's three friends. He is speaking to Job, one of the most righteous men on earth. Who was it that darkened counsel by words without knowledge? It was Job. Elihu had already said so. Now, it is not that God is saying Job has no knowledge. It is in this present battle. It is with regard to why he is suffering that he has no knowledge. He said, you don't even know what you're talking about. These guys talk to you and you keep arguing. You don't even know what you're talking about. As a matter of fact, Job said, God is my enemy, when in fact, it was out of his great love that what took place. He was completely lacking in understanding with regard to why he was suffering. Every time he was counseled, he darkened that counsel by words that were not filled with knowledge. I wonder if you're here this morning, and somehow you feel God works in everybody's life but yours. And you wonder why you are exactly where you are. By the time God gets done in these chapters, we will understand he knows every last minutest detail of our lives, and he cares. Then God goes on like this. Now, prepare yourself like a man. I will question you, and you shall answer me. That's what he wanted, didn't he? He wanted to talk to God, didn't he? Job, put on your armor, get yourself ready. You wanted to talk to God. You wanted to demand an answer from him. Get up, Job. Stand up like a man. I am God, so I will not answer to you. You shall answer to me. I am God. Get up, Job. Stand up like the great man you claim to be. You said, oh, that one would hear me. Behold, my desire is that the Almighty would answer me, and that mine adversary had written a book. Surely I would take it upon my shoulder and bind it as a crown to me. I would declare unto him the number of my steps. As a prince I would go near to him. So stand up like a prince, Job. Stand up now. Are you ready, Job? Okay, Job, question number one. Where were you when I laid the foundation of the earth? Where were you? Verse 4. Did you know, Job? I'm going to put words here that aren't there. All of this and far more is here. Did you know, Job, that this earth has foundations? Oh, yes, it does. No one but I can move it. You said yourself that it hangs on nothing. Have you considered the weight of this earth? I looked at the weight. It's numbers you can't even quote. I don't know words like that. And it hangs there on nothing. What makes it stay there, Job? Who laid these? Where were you when I laid the foundations of the earth? And when I placed it there, were you there? What? No answer, Job? I thought you wanted to talk to me. Tell me. But silence. Silence. Where were you, Job? Nowhere. You were nothing, weren't you? Job, can you hear me? You see, Job said, I would like to talk to God. And here he is in the presence of God. One little question and he is silent. Silent. Okay, Job, I have another question for you. Number two. Who determined the earth's measurements? Did you know that if the earth was smaller or bigger, we couldn't exist here? Who determined the earth's measurements? Surely you would know such a simple answer. Did you know, Job, that the earth has to keep a certain distance from the sun? Did you know that if it got a little closer or a little farther away, the conditions for your survival would cease to exist and you would die? Did you know that I care so much for you every moment of the day that I keep everything just right so you can exist? Everything. What? No answer, Job? Come now. Well then, tell me, who stretched the line upon it? Who was it that said the earth will be 93 million miles from the sun? Who stretched a line upon it? Who said it would travel at 107,000 kilometers per hour and still maintain its distance from the sun? Did you know, Job, that if it didn't turn, you wouldn't exist either? Are you listening, Job? Why don't you talk? You wanted to talk to me. Why don't you talk? Question number 3. 38, 8 through 11. Who shut in the sea? Who said to the sea, your proud waves may come this far, but no farther? Who was it? Job, was it you by any chance? No? Who was it, Job? I thought you wanted to talk to the Almighty. Why are you so silent? We have not even begun yet. You have not even tried to answer once yet. Did you know, Job, that if I did not control all things and even the proud waves, you couldn't even go out on the water? You wouldn't even know what it would do. You wouldn't have any idea. But now it does the same. It's always consistent. Who did this, Job? Question number 4, verses 12 through 15. Job, have you commanded the morning since your days began? Did you cause the dawn to know its place? Did you determine that there would be 24 hours in a day, 365 and a quarter days per year? Did you know that every morning happens at a precise time and it does so at the command of somebody? Did you know that, Job? By the way, Job, if you know none of these things and confessedly someone does, who would that be? And since I know all these things and do all this, do you think I know what you are going through? And do you think I know what I'm doing? Well, you know, if the morning was 5 minutes later and then 5 minutes earlier and then 10 minutes later, we'd wonder if God knows what he was doing, wouldn't he? Do you know they can make calendars for thousands of years? Because everything's consistent. If I did not know what I was doing with you, do you think every morning would be at the same time? I might mess up there too, right? You think I messed up in your life? Well, look at every morning. It's exactly the same, yeah. Well, come on, Job, say something. Well, if you can't answer, let's go to the next question. Verse 16. Chapter 38, verse 16. Have you entered the springs of the sea, or have you walked in search of the depth? Of course you haven't. You can't even get down there. You know, I think even to this day they can't get down to the deepest parts of the depth. But Job, I made this. Job, do you think I know how low you have gone? Do you think I know? I know the depths of the sea. I know everything. Do you think I know where you are? I wonder, you're here this morning. Do you think God knows exactly where you are? Well, this question and answer period is very silent, Job. I thought you wanted to talk to the Almighty. So we go to question 17, verse 17. 38, verse 17. Have the gates of death been revealed to you, or have you seen the doors of the shadow of death? No, neither Job nor any person who has ever lived has seen the gates of death. Nobody ever reported about the gates of death. But Job 26:6 says that they're naked before the eyes of God. Nothing new to him. He sees us just as fully the moment we pass onto the other side as he does before. All of it is wide open to him. Question 8. Job, have you comprehended the breadth of the earth? Well, you know, many things that were mysteries to Job, we know today. We have scientific facts of many of them. Many we don't yet. You know, the circumference at the equator is 12,756 miles. Now, Job didn't know that. We know that. Tell me if you know. Verse 18, God says, Job, tell me if you know all this. Now, let me fill in what I think this all means. Job, I, God Almighty, do all of this. Do you then think that I know what is going on in your life? Do you think that I, Creator God, who knows everything from the largest to the most minute detail, that I do not know what is happening in your life? Do you think, Job, I don't know what's going on? Do you think that I have caused things to come into motion and then have stepped back to let things run their course until they come to an end? Does creation indicate that I am that kind of a God? Can you not see by every faithful new morning that I know all and care about everything? Come on, Job, say something. Tell me if you know all of this. Question 9 and 10, verses 19 through 21. Where is the way to the dwelling of light? And darkness, where is its place, that you may take it to its territory, that you may know the paths to its home? Where is the way to the dwelling of light? Well, you know, science has discovered many things. But when it comes to the question of light, science is a mere baby. There are a lot of things about light that science has no idea about, even in our day. And here is evidence of the greatness and unfathomable wisdom of God. And yet we may draw from this that if God knows all that pertains to the question of light, surely He knows all that pertains to my life. Rather, it wants to sound these words loudly. I know the last minutest detail of every one of your lives. I know exactly what's going on. Question 11, verse 22. Verse 22, have you entered the treasury of snow, or have you seen the treasury of hail? What an incredible thing is snow. Listen to this from Encarta Encyclopedia. It says, structurally, elemental crystals of snow occur in any of various hexagonal forms, depending upon exact atmospheric temperatures during formation. Among these six-sided, basically symmetrical shapes are needle, columnar or stud, plate-like, and star-shaped crystalline types. Because of the infinite variability of weather conditions, every snow crystal is unique in its precise configuration, and it is the large number of reflecting surfaces of the crystal that makes snow appear white. The longer rays that constitute the arms of the six rayed stars are generally hollow tubes. They are evidently built up by additions to the edge of an original crystal. Well, you know, it has snow in one verse, and in the same verse, hail, and it's entirely different. Every snowflake is different from any other one that has ever existed. Let me extract a point out of that. Here's what he says. Because of the infinite variability of weather conditions, every snow crystal is unique in its precise configuration. Is that not a lesson for man? Of the countless trillions upon trillions of snowflakes, there are never two alike. And God designs each one. Of the billions of people who have lived, there are not two alike. And yet God knows every cell of the body. You know, we have 60 trillion or so cells in our body, and each cell is more complicated than the city of Tokyo. And God knows every last piece of every bit of information there is. And I think God might add this for Job. Job, in all of this, I care about every snowflake. I see to each one individually. Do you think I know what is going on in your life? And do you think I care? Every crystal that forms a snowflake is six-sided. I see to it. Everything that happens in your life, I know about it. And I care about it. Question 12. Or have you seen the treasury of the hail? Of hail, the same encyclopedia says, hail is a form of precipitation consisting of roughly spherical, that's round, pellets of ice and snow, usually combined in alternating layers. True hailstorms, stones only occur at the beginning of thunderstorms and never when the ground temperature is below freezing. Isn't that interesting? Creation. Out of creation, Romans 1 says we can learn the invisible attributes of God. Out of creation. Snow and hail are both frozen water, but so different in their makeup and the conditions in which they occur. Question 13, verse 24. By what way is light diffused or the east wind scattered over the earth? Well, you know what? To all of these questions, Job sits there with his mouth open. Do you remember what he said? I would put my arguments before him. Now he sits there, I don't know. He has been invited to talk to God Almighty, but he is silent. God is so vastly beyond him that man is simply another part of his creation. And in all of this, God's knowledge of man and his care for man is beyond comprehension. I don't care who you are here this morning, you are of infinite value to God. And he cares about every last cell in your body. Question 14, number 25, verse 25. Who has divided a channel for the overflowing water or a path for the thunderbolt? The earth needs to be watered, for as we know from our own country, without rain we are soon in trouble. We farmers remember, right? What it was like. But take a moment now to consider rain. Is rain not incredible? You say, well, I really don't. It seems quite normal to me, right? Rain seems quite normal to me. That's because we never stop to consider it. The earth needs to be watered, but in one nice rain we might get, I don't know, how many millions of gallons might we get in a nice rain? And what if God dumped these millions of gallons in one spot, came out of a spout and dumped in one spot? How would all your crops be watered? Have you considered rain? It's incredible, you know. There are tiny particles in the air, and the water condenses and goes up, collects around these tiny particles, and builds up until they are too heavy for the atmosphere, and then they drop. And what happens is, God waters everywhere with rain. If it were dumped out in one place, or if it came out of the ground in one place, we'd have to go around and water everywhere. Now he does it. It's incredible. Look at verses 26 through 27 to see how effective this method is, verses 26 and 27. To cause it to rain on a land where there is no one, a wilderness in which there is no man, to satisfy the desolate waste and cause to spring forth the growth of tender grass. You see, by this method, the whole earth may be watered. Every place where there are living things, but where there is nobody around. No people around. Nobody around. Did you know there's a little bird there? There are insects there. There are worms there. And God sees it to the care of every one of those, though man may never see them. Does God care? God cares for every bird or insect or green plant. He sees to it that it is watered, even though man may never see that bird, that plant, or whatever is there. Now just a moment, Job. If God so cares for the birds of the air and the grass of the field, how much more does he care for you? Was it not the Lord Jesus who said this? He said, the Lord Jesus said, so why do you worry about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They are watered, see? They neither toil nor spin, and yet I say to you that even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. Now if, here's Jesus speaking, if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? Does he care for you? I really wonder, where are you this morning? In your heart. What do you feel about God and you? Do you think he's out of touch? Pick a dandelion. Observe it. And then learn how much God cares for you. Oh, Job, you have said I was your enemy. Job, who is this who darkens counsel by words without knowledge? Verse 25. Says, or who has divided a path for the thunderbolt? We talked about this earlier. How marvelous is God's work in cutting a path for lightning? You know when you hear that crack of thunder? God is cutting a path for lightning. That's what the sound comes from. Verse 28. Has the rain a father, or who has begotten the drops of dew? What is the answer? Well, God. God causes it to rain and God causes the drops of dew. So who cares for every blade of grass, every bird, every insect, every animal in the wilderness where no one is? Who is it, Job? Who cares for them? It's you, is it? Is it you? It is I. Do you then think, Job, that you have lost all and I do not care? Could you come to a conclusion like this, Job? You said I was your enemy. Become your enemy. Come on, Job, why so quiet? You wanted to talk to me. Talk. But you know what? Job is silent. The message of God's care, I believe, is beginning to sink through. Verse 29. From whose womb comes the ice and the frost of heaven? Who gives it birth? Who determined that at a certain temperature, water would freeze? Did you know, Job, that most things contract, or all other things, when they get cold, they get smaller? Did you know this, Job? And did you know, Job, that when water freezes, it expands? Have you ever considered, Job, that if water did not expand when it froze, the seas, or wherever it's cold, everything, all the fish would be gone. It would just die because the water would freeze from the bottom, go down and freeze, and everything would freeze up. Did you know that, Job? Why? You know what scientists say? Water is one of the most mysterious and most incredible things there is. Water. We take it so for granted. Verses 31 through 33. Can you bind the cluster of Pleiades or loose the belt of Orion? Can you bring out Matzaroth in its season, or can you guide the great bear with its cubs? Do you know the ordinances of the heavens? Can you set their dominion over the earth? In these verses, God points to outer space. In recent years, man has discovered far beyond what we knew earlier about what God has done. But in these verses, I think the point comes out of verse 33. If you look at verse 33, do you know the ordinances of the heavens, and can you set their dominion over the earth? Job, how does everything stay where it is? How is it you can count on certain stars being there at certain times of the year? You can always count on it. How is this? How is it that everything exists the way it does in the heavens? And what do you have to do with it, Job? And Job, if it is I who control all these things, and much bigger than you can imagine they are, if it is I, can I not take care of your little problem? You know what it is this morning? It's not God who is lacking. It's our trust in Him. If I care that everything is consistent, do you think I care for you? Come on, Job. Why don't you talk to me? Questions 23 and 24, verses 34 through 38. Can you lift up your voice to the clouds that an abundance of water may cover you? Can you send out lightnings that they may go and say to you, here we are? Who has put wisdom in the mind, or who has given understanding to the heart? Who can number the clouds by wisdom, or who can pour out the bottles of heaven when the dust hardens in clumps and the clogs cling together? You know, for a number of years before this year, our rainfall decreased. All of our farmers remember how we waited for rain. And all of us can understand this question. Can you lift up your voice to the clouds that an abundance of water may cover you? Who was there in Tompkins Evangelical Church could do that? You remember sometimes it would look so dark over there? And finally the rain is coming. And then you look a little while later and it has disappeared. It's gone. You remember that? How many of us, if we could have said, come over here, clouds. Okay, stop right there. How many of us would have done that? Do you think God knew about those clouds? Every smallest thing God knows about and God cares about. And I think God is saying, now Job, I can do all this. I can call on the clouds and I tell them to rain and they do it. I can send out lightning whenever I wish, and the lightning flashes and the thunders roll. And so, in conclusion to this message, Job, do you think that of all the things I can do, that I could not take care of your problem? I wonder where you are this morning. Do you really think I count you as my enemy? I wonder, there's somebody here this morning. Oh, no, you would never say it. But in here you think that God doesn't treat me like everybody else. And if he really knew what was going on, he'd do things a little differently. Come now, Job, stand up like a man and say something. Job had said, I wish an audience with God. I would stand like a prince before him and answer him, and he would take note of me. But now, after every question, he sits there, mouth closed. Not a word. All Job's carefully chosen words and arguments are put back on the shelf one by one as God reveals himself. Worthless arguments. Are you here this morning? And you have taken control of life. You have life in your own hands. And you control things. You are convinced you can run your life better than God can. I questioned our young people, catechism class. Can you trust God to find you your life partner? Or do you have to manage and work it all so you get the one you want? Can you trust him for it? Are you here? And though you wouldn't say it, but back in your mind is the hiss of the voice of the devil. God is against you. I wonder, somebody here this morning has heard that voice. God is against you. He cares about others. I've seen him. He doesn't care for me. And the devil says, if you trust him, he will give you some ugly husband or wife. I wonder if somebody hears this like that. I've got to handle this myself. He will make you do that one thing you hate to do. If you surrender your life to him, he will make you do that one thing you hate to do. Isn't it interesting what we think of God? He will take advantage of you and you will be miserable all the days of your life. And yet when you consider your life, you are running your own life. You choose your own music. You choose your own girlfriend. You choose your own boyfriend. You choose your own job. You choose your own videos. You choose your own hairstyles. You clothe your own body and do whatever you want your way. Because God doesn't know how I should do it. I know better. And this morning, if you were honest, you might say, I am miserable. Looking at my life honestly, yes, I am miserable. I wonder if this morning would be a morning you could say to God Almighty, I don't know what's coming tomorrow. But this morning, I'm going to give the controls of my life to you. And I'm going to let you run my life. You tell me what kind of clothes to wear, what kind of job to do, how to cut my hair or not cut. You tell me. You tell me what kind of music to listen to, what videos to, what television program. You run my life, God. This morning, I'm willing to surrender to you and to do what you tell me to do. You know what you said in Sunday school class this morning? What Jesus said? Why do you call me Lord, Lord, when you do not do the things that I say? How can we call him Lord when we run our own life? And I'm afraid some of us are running our own lives. And maybe you are exactly where you are because God wants to speak to you. Maybe Jack Taylor's words come to you. God Almighty have a right to do with your life whatever I want to do. That is my divine privilege. And I know what I'm doing. And I have a very good reason for doing exactly what I am doing. And by the way, I have a reward for the faithful at the end. I want us to bow for a word of prayer. And if God spoke to you this morning, you could tell Him there this morning, I surrender my life to you. Don't listen to the devil. He's going to tell you. He's going to make you do the worst thing in the world. Don't listen to him. Tell him, you run my life. You run my videos. You run my music. You run my dress. You run my job. You run my home. You run my life. Let me give you a moment for that. O Lord God, our understanding of you is so puny. I pray, O Lord God, that we would be faithful to search your word, to learn to know you. May we learn to look at creation and learn to know how you care for every part of our being. And for those who have made commitments this morning, I know the evil one will come this afternoon yet. And I pray, Lord God, you would give them a strength and a courage to stand and make their commitment stick with you. Commit them to you and ourselves, Lord, to live for you and to draw other people to learn to consider you in salvation. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.